We're studying the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, so if you would please turn there. We're in chapter 3, and last week we looked at the first 15 verses in which Solomon says that this world is made up of a bunch of times, a bunch of seasons, and we have a tendency just to think that we go from one thing to another, to another, to another. But what we need to understand and what Solomon is telling us is that these things are not random. That we have a sovereign God, this God who is in control of everything, and everything comes through his hands to us. And so that's the times of joy and the times of sorrow come from God. The good times and the bad times come from God. And a lot of our frustration that we experience in life is that we want to try to control our own times. And when we're in a bad time or in a sorrowful time, we are trying to extract from that or get things from that that God has not designed for us to get. Okay. And so what we need to do is to cease trying to control our little world and to receive from God's hands what he has for us. And because sometimes we don't want to relinquish that control is that we miss some of the blessings, some of the good things, the gifts of God that come to us even in those bad times or those sorrowful times. Now, in our section, Solomon acknowledges not only is this world not functioning the way in which, we'll say, God designed it, that in our lives, there are times in which there that we see injustice and we see oppression and we see unrighteousness throughout our society. And so that can lead to frustrations and questions. That was in Solomon's time and in our time as well. Have any of you all ever asked the question, if God is sovereign, then why doesn't he do anything about this? Any of y'all? Okay, well, at least some of you. Okay, because he's going to try to explain it. So if you've never asked that question, you might as well get up and go get some coffee. And so, but if you've had thought about that, if God is sovereign, if God is in control, why doesn't he do something? Okay, so that's where he's going in this passage. Verse number 16 of chapter 3. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them to see that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. One dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to the dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Now remember what Solomon is doing. Solomon is observing his world. He's looking at things and he's seeking to understand how things work in this world. And when he looked at society, what he saw was unrighteousness and injustice and oppression. And he saw that it's just not in society in general. He saw that it was in the very places that there ought to be, you know, justice and righteousness. And then he's on top of that, he sees that there is death. Now, in Romans chapter 14, Paul tells us that God gave to us government. Okay, government is one of God's good gifts. And one of the roles of government is to restrain evil. Okay. Government is to punish evildoers and to do good for society and to protect the innocent. But when he looks out at society, he sees that there is wickedness in the places of justice and in the places of righteousness. And if that's happening there, where do the innocent go to for protection? Okay. That's what he's seeing. Does that type of thing happen today? No. There is no wickedness and injustice in the place. In government, is there any injustice or wickedness in government? Absolutely not. No, yeah. Okay, so you have the IRS going off and targeting people. You have the FBI that is doing the same type of thing. We have it going in through the halls of government. You know, we just now had a senator that has been indicted for the third time. And then there's been accusations throughout, okay, in the Clinton administrations, there was all the way in the White House accusations of stuff, and they have a big, you can give your money here, and we'll distribute it to the poor around the world, and then we've got it, you know, charges against our president for insurrection, and then we have it with the Biden family, so it goes all the way up, these accusations of corruption. But then it gets down into the justice. And there's accusations against two-tiered systems of justice, right? Rules for thee and not for me. If you're rich and powerful, you get one set of laws in it, but if you're the regular people, you get another set. Or there's, you know, blacks are treated worse than whites are. You know, and so it's in the halls, it's the halls of justice, in the halls of government, and then it also creeps into the church. And so you've got a lot of abuse that's coming out of the church. You've got people that are standing in the pulpits that should not be there, who are totally, completely corrupt. Okay. And so that is our world. That is our society. And to think otherwise, we're living in denial. Now, there is systemic corruption in the places there should be justice and righteousness. Okay, so looking at verse number 17, what's his solution to the problem of injustice? He says, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter for every work. Okay, so we've got this unrighteousness and injustice permeating society. And his solution to it is we've got a sovereign God. And God is going to deal with this. Right now, there's a time for everything. Right now, there's a time for grace, we'll say. And injustice and unrighteousness is allowed to permeate society and even into the higher halls. But, he says, there's coming a time in which God will punish evildoers. Verse number 15, which is in our last week's passage, he says, is that which is, already has been, that which is to be, already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Meaning one day, God is going to bring the past up, and there's going to be a reckoning. But there's a problem to that. The problem is we're going to die before that happens. Now, why is that a problem? Okay, we won't see it. We want justice. Okay? God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. But we don't, that's supposed to give us comfort, but it doesn't give us comfort because we want to see the justice. We want to make people pay. Okay, but God says, justice will come in my time. I will make all things beautiful in my time. And we say, I don't like that. I want to be a part of this justice. I want to see them pay for it. And I would like to kind of dictate what it is happens to them because of what they have done to me or done to people that I love or how for the advantage that they've got in society. I want to see it. Okay. Is there an amen on that? Yeah, okay. But that's not the way things are, generally. And if you think about the most righteous person who's ever lived, who is that? Jesus. Okay, and Jesus did not get justice in the political realm or in the religious realm. He was put on trial in both, and he was convicted. Okay, so it was permeating in his day. So how in the world did he endure that? Do you think he would have liked to have been able to see them get their fair share? Yeah. But Peter tells us how he endured. When he, Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Okay. He entrusts himself to God the Father, the one who judges justly. He's saying, I will be vindicated. They will get what they deserve. And so the call of that is for us to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. And that might not be our own legal system. I think we have the best one that's out there. But still, in our legal system, there's corruption in the halls of justice from the height all the way down to the bottom. Now, we might wonder, why is it that God would allow there to be this type of stuff going on in society? And in verses 18 through 20, Solomon kind of answers that question. I don't think he answers it fully, but what he says in there is he allows it to happen so that he can expose to us our nature and our destiny. We all have the tendency to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We view ourselves as a little bit better than the people that are around us. Okay. And when we do that, what we can do is start looking out for our own interests more than we're looking out for the interests of other people. Okay. Because we think more highly of ourselves than we think of them. But then there comes a time when that thinking more highly of ourselves, that leads to the injustice. That leads to the corruption. Okay, that leads to the oppression. I am holding down people that are less than I am. And so in a sense, we become less human. We are not like the ones that God has created us to be. We become, in a sense, animals. We're just like the animals. And we die. We're like our dogs and our cats and our birds and our rabbits and our chickens. We're born, we live, we die, and we both go to the same place. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We go to the ground and we turn to dust. When Solomon says there in that verse, we all go to one place, he's not talking about heaven and hell. He's talking about the earth, the dust. Now, He asked the question in verse number 21, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of beasts go down into the earth? In other words, he's asking, who knows what happens when we die? Does our spirit go into the dirt and dust just like the animals? Or does our spirit goes upwards? What happens when a man dies? Now, remember what he's doing. He's observing. You know, we have a great nursery. He's observing life. Okay, and he's seeing how things work or don't work. And he says, there's no way to tell what happens. There's no way to tell if a spirit of a person goes upward or a spirit of a person goes downward. Now, so what happens? That's what he is dealing with. Now, there are some people who say that they've had a near-death experience. Anybody ever hear about I'm not asking if you had one, but anybody ever heard about it? You know, you hear about it. Okay, the near-death experience is, okay, somebody dies, they see this light. And they start experiencing real peace and joy. And sometimes they see this figure and they say, you know, I saw Jesus and I went to heaven and everything was great. And other people say, yeah, I saw this light and it was hell and it was bad. It was hellish. It was bad. Okay. Now, was that a true experience? I mean, did they actually go to heaven or kind of go to hell? Or was it just the neurons firing in their brains? Yeah. Well, do we really know? Do we know that maybe when a dog got hit by a car and it died but then had a near-death experience, did it see lights and did it feel warmth and did it see a super dog coming to meet it? Do we know? No, we don't know. Okay, because we don't know. I think that's kind of what he's dealing with. They can't prove it. Okay, and so all it is there. This is what I think happens after death. Now, so people have theories. Thinking, well, this is what I think happens after death. But it can't be proven because nobody's done it. Okay. Now, if you don't know Jesus, then that's what you're doing. You've got a theory. And my theory is, when I die, because I maybe have been good, then I'm going to go to heaven. Or my theory is, when I die, then that is it. But that's all that it is. It's you're banking your eternity, your eternal soul, on what you believe, your theory of what happens after you die. What I want us to do this morning is to kind of deal with Solomon's question. Solomon, when we get to chapter 12, we'll see Solomon believed in an afterlife. Okay. He didn't believe that the spirit of man just goes to the dirt. Let me read from chapter 12. He says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth, that's our bodies, as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. Okay. When we look at our world and we see that things aren't working the way that they're supposed to work, when we see that there is injustice and unrighteousness in the halls of power, when we see the innocent suffering, he's saying, here though, who knows what happens when they die? So what I want us to do is to address that question, what happens when we die? And what I want us to do is to look at what does the Bible teach? What does the Word of God say? Okay. That's where we're headed. Now, there are, as I said, there's a lot of theories. There's four main theories, we'll say. The first is when you die, everybody goes to hell. Okay. Anybody believe that? I don't know if anybody that really actually believes that, but that is an option. When you die, everybody goes to hell. Okay. The second option is when you die, nothing happens. Okay. That when you die, you're dead. Your body decays. You don't have this. The spirit just goes along with it. It's just there. Okay. And as I was thinking about this last week and working on, I looked at an interview with Christopher Hitchens. Renowned atheist who liked to go around and debate Christians and things. And he had cancer and he was dying. And this was just several months before his death. And it was a really good interview with him and what he believed. And he believed that when he died, he died. That was it. And he was banking his eternity, his soul, on that belief, that theory of his. And also watch an interview with Richard Dawkins, he's an atheist that's still alive. And his is the exact same thing. Your brain just, you know, you die, your brain, and it just everything just, and that's it. Okay. And so that's becoming more and more prevalent, is that the third option is that everybody goes to heaven. Okay. And there's several different sub-aspects of everybody goes to heaven. The first is that you die, and because God is loving, God is merciful, God is kind, God is gracious, you immediately go to heaven to be with him. Okay. And, you know, in a sense, that really doesn't, it would mean the world would be inhabited by people who hated God. I mean, heaven would be inhabited by people who hated God, people who lived entirely contrary to who God is, who always spoke against God and said that God was not existent, but hey, God says, I'm loving and merciful kind, I'll welcome you in. Okay. So that's one subcategory. The other subcategory is that when you die, you suffer for a while, and then you get to come in. So there's some sort of a purgatory. And this is, it's a blame, you know, even embraced by what's now called Christian universalists, where, you know, the person is not a Christian and then they die and they go and they're paying for it, and God's love is a consuming fire and it consumes all their wickedness, and they come to understand how loving God is, and then they repent of their sins and embrace Jesus as their Savior, and then they go to heaven. So there's a time of payment, and then they come. Then there's others who say, hey, you know, we'll just kind of keep coming back, reincarnation. But eventually, I'm going to be able to get there. Okay, so that's another option. Another option is some go to heaven and some go to hell. And what determines whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell is your good works. Okay. And so the belief is there is, you know, God, and you die, and then he takes your good works and he puts them on one side, and he takes your bad works and puts them on the other side, and whichever one is heaviest, you know, determines where you go. your good works outweigh your bad, then you get to go to heaven. Your bad works outweigh your good, then you get to go to heaven. I mean, you go to hell. Okay. So, and then if you really want to guarantee this, you know, getting to heaven, you know, some teach, well, you'd like die in a holy war or something like that, then that's the best good you could do, and you're automatically, you get to go to heaven that way. Yeah. None of those line up with Scripture. And if we have time, we don't have time to be able to work our way through that. So let's just go back. And what is it that the Bible actually says? So turn to Romans chapter 5. Where Paul starts dealing with what happens when we die. In the first four chapters of Romans, he deals with the big problem that the world has. What good people have and bad people have, religious people have and irreligious people have. The big problem is sin. Okay, that's kind of what he deals with in those first chapters. Sin has affected everything and affected everyone. Where did sin come from? And what effect is it having? Verse number 12 of chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Who's that one man? Adam. Okay, Adam is that one man, and sin entered the world through Adam. Okay, and so we've covered this so many times. God creates this world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Those first 5 days, he's creating this whole world. On the sixth day, he creates Adam and Eve. He places them in the garden, and he gives them a command. We want you to turn the world into a garden. And eat whatever you want, but don't eat in the tree in the center of the garden. Well, they disobeyed. And through that one disobedience, sin enters the world. And as a result, they get kicked out of the garden, and they experience death, physical and spiritual death. Now, what effect does sin have on us? Looking at verse number 12. There. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The effect of Adam and Eve's sin is that we sin. What is sin? Not being or doing what God commands. And sin, there's three different categories of sin, okay? Not being or doing what God commands. The three different categories are we do things that we should not do, okay? And we also think things we shouldn't think. And, that type, okay? Not doing what we're supposed, and doing something we shouldn't be doing. Number two is not doing what we should be doing, okay? So we do wrong things and we don't do the right thing, okay? And the third is I want to call it most important. It's that inner corruption that we have. Okay. This is what we received from our father Adam. An inner corruption, a sin nature, and we are born sinners, therefore we do what? Sin. Okay. It's from that corruption that all the sin comes out, not being or doing what God commands. And the result of sin is that we spiritually and physically die. The wages of sin is death. So that what that means is that every one of us was born corrupt. Every one of us was born, we were born sinners, spiritually dead, headed towards physically dying. The moment we're born, we start that process of headed towards death. And so, because we're sinners internally, we sin and we will we're headed towards punishment. So what happens when we die? Hebrews 9. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So what happens after we die? We're headed towards judgment. Now, Scripture talks about two judgments. Okay. The great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. And we're going to cover these when we get into the book of Revelation after we finish Ecclesiastes. At least that's the plan. Okay. The great white throne judgment is mentioned in Revelation 20, and you don't need to turn there. If you want to, it's Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And this is for our eternal destiny. And I saw a great white throne and one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose names were not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, that's the great white throne judgment. And then there's the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians 3. But the grace of God has given me, and I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Okay, that's the judgment seat of Christ, and that's for rewards. So we've got the great white throne judgment for destiny, and the judgment seat of Christ for rewards. Now, Revelation 21, that's speaks of the different destinies. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Okay, not a guess. Okay, not a theory. He says these words are trustworthy and true. Okay. And he said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give this from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this as their heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Okay, that's a lot of scripture. Which one sounds better? sitting at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment? Which one do you want to be at? The judgment seat of Christ. Okay, that's for rewards. The great white throne is for judgment. Okay. So the question is what determines which throne or judgment we'll be in? Most Americans and many people sitting in churches today, right now, thinks what determines which one they're going to be is how, you know, their good works. If their good works are heavier than their bad works, then they're going to be in front of the judgment seat of Christ. But if their bad works are greater than their good works, then they're going to be at the great white throne judgment. And most people think their good works are going to outweigh their bad works. Most people think, well, yeah, I'm going to get there. I can't remember the percentage, but I saw this. It was a survey. You know, what percentage of you think you're going to go to heaven? And it was a really high, it was over 90%. Because they're and what about your neighbor? And it dropped. Okay. Most people feel that they're pretty good and they're better than their neighbor. And because of that, they're going to go to heaven. Now, what does God think about that? Are good works, are they a good thing to do? Yeah, they are. There, we ought to do good works. We ought to do good things. And if we were measuring them all out, our good works ought to be better more than our bad works. Okay, but what does God think about somebody trying to work their way to heaven? Yeah, it's already been done. Okay, but I'm going to, you know, if you're, you know, you die and you go up in front of the pearly gates, you knock on the door opens, and God says, why should I allow you to come into my heaven? And you say, because I've been a pretty good person. Okay, well, and that's what a lot of people are going to think they're going to say. I've been a pretty good person. That's why you ought to let me in. You know, I've prayed. I've helped my neighbor. I've gone to church. You know, I didn't do this and I didn't do that. And I did these things and I've been a good person. This is what God thinks of this type of thinking. This is Isaiah 64. Yeah, 64. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteousness are like a polluted garment, or all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Okay. Now we're familiar with that as filthy rags, but we don't really, because we don't understand Hebrew, we don't really understand what God is saying. Okay, that filthy rags is menstrual cloth. Okay, it's all like God views our, if we're trying to work our way to heaven, He views those things like a used tampon or maxi pad. I can't believe, Carter, you said that. But it's true. I mean, what Isaiah is doing, what God is doing through Isaiah, and He is putting it in as blunt terms as He can. It's like what Paul said to the Philippians when he looks at the things that he counted as gain. He's viewed it as what? Dung, that stuff that's in the diapers of the kids in our nursery. Okay, good works are good work, but if we're trying to use those things to commend us to God, he views it as dung. Okay, so that's what the Scripture teaches. Now, we think it would be nice if God would balance those things out. You know, take a look at our good works and take a look at our bad works and then say, okay, you've been a good person, I'll let you in. We would think that we would like that. That's what everybody wants. Okay. But God, if God did that, That would be unjust. The wages of sin is death. Okay, and so if God just overlooked that wrongdoing, overlooked that sin, overlooked that wickedness, and said, oh, because you did all these good things, I'll let you in, that would be corruption and injustice in the highest courts. Okay. The very thing that we complain about is that going on then on earth would be taking place in heaven. So God can't do that. God is righteous. God is just. He can't overlook sin. Now, if the wages of sin is death, who is going to go to heaven? Anybody sinless? Raise your hand if you're sinless. No. Now, just ask your brother and sisters. They'll tell you you're not sinless. No. One sin counterbalances all the good works. If we obeyed God perfectly, except for we had one thought we shouldn't have thought, or we failed to do one thing that we should have done, that one sin counterbalances it all. The wages of sin is death. Only perfect people get there. And that's none of us. So how do we get there? Romans 5, verse number 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. When we sin, that creates enmity between us and God. God becomes our enemy. And we become His. Okay. But He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So there is a way to have peace with God, and that's through Jesus. Well, how do we get it? Verse number 17. How does this thing work? For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so the act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. What Paul is saying here is sin came into the world and condemnation through that one person, Adam. Because of his sin, we all died. We are all under condemnation. Jesus comes, and through his act of righteousness, of dying on the cross and being punished for sin, we can have life and peace. Because he paid for that sin. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8, says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, none of us want to be condemned. Those who are outside of Christ will be condemned. Those who are inside of Christ are not condemned. So the question is how do we get into Christ? Okay. If we're in Christ, we're safe. If we're outside of Christ, we're in big trouble. Now, so how do we get in Christ? Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His gift, by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, what Paul is saying is that we deserve death the moment we sin. Okay. But God didn't exact payment the moment a person sins. He overlooks that sin. Okay. And he doesn't exact payment at the time. Then Jesus comes in. And Jesus lives that perfect life, and he goes to the cross, and on there he takes our sin, the guilt of our sin, and he pays for it. He is punished for our sin. Okay. So God exacts payment. Okay. The question is how do we get that applied to our account? Somebody's going to have to pay for it. It's either Jesus or us. Okay? God is righteous. Every sin will be paid for. Okay? And Jesus says, I will pay for your sin, or you can pay for your sin. And all of a sudden says, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. Okay, so how do we get that? How do we receive that? He says, by faith. Not through being good, but through faith. Now, what is saving faith? I'm throwing a lot of theology at you all today. It's my one chance, and then we'll go real practical some other time. Look at your bulletin. Question: this is from our catechism. What is faith in Jesus Christ? What's the answer? What is faith in Jesus Christ? Page 14. I'll ask the question and I want you all to read the answer. Page 14 in the bulletin. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Okay, so it is admittance. I cannot be good enough ever to get to heaven. Jesus is my only hope. I can't put my hope in any goodness. I can't put my hope even in the mercy and the grace of God. And I can't put my hope in repenting of my sins. I got to put my hope in the work of Christ. We are saved. Now don't misunderstand me. Wake up on this one. We are saved by works. But not our works. Not by our works of the law. It's by the work of Christ. He perfectly obeyed the law. Then he dies. He's punished for our sin. And then we say, okay, God, I trust in that. I rest in that work of Christ on my behalf. Not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but his. Now, what is repentance unto life? Okay, so I look at myself and say, oh gosh, I am such a sinner. And I'm sorry, I see it, and I turn from it with a new endeavor to live in obedience to Christ. And I know I'm going to fail. But my rest, I'm not resting in my works, my obedience, my good works. My rest is in the work of Christ. But because my sin sent him to the cross, I am going to hate it. Okay. I'm going to live for this one who loved me and gave himself for me. And the result of that is good works. Okay. Good works don't save us. And it's not faith plus works, but it is a faith that does work. It will show itself in good works. Do we? What happens? Does those good works, do they give us merit with God? No, no merit with God. Our merit with God is Christ. Okay, so when we die, and God brings out the scale, okay, and you know, put the good works on one side and the bad works on the other side. When he looks over here at the bad works, what does God see? He sees Christ. And was Christ full of sin? No. So he sees Christ over here. So what is he? Does he see any sin over here? No. He sees no sin. Because Jesus said the debt is paid in full. All he sees... When he looks over here, what does he see? Christ. And he sees all of our good works. So our good works are going to outweigh our bad works because there's no bad works on there. We are perfect. And then we will be judged according to those good things that we have done for rewards. Okay. So we ought to do good things. But when God looks at us, if we're in Christ, he sees perfection. He sees us as we are in Christ. Are we sinless? No. We still sin. And the process of sanctification is God making us into what he's declared us to be. He's declared us righteous. And sanctification is that process whereby we are made what we're declared to be. Now, for those who are outside of Christ and they're standing before God, and we put the good works and the bad works on the scale, when God looks over here, what does he see? Nothing. They don't mean a thing. Sin is everything. And that's why they end up in hell. The bad works always outweigh the good. He doesn't even... discredit those. Those are filthy rags. Now, Jesus, the just judge, will then judge that person and then cast them into hell forever. So what's the application? Application is have you trusted in Christ for your salvation as he's offered in the gospel? Okay. That's the main thing. What happens when we die? Scripture teaches us. It's not a theory. It's not a guess. He lays it all out. Those that are in Christ go to heaven. Those who are out of Christ don't. Once we get that fixed, our eternal destiny fixed, then we start working on this world. And what Solomon says here in verse number 22 is, "And I saw that there's nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot." Rejoice in your work. Rejoice in your life. Okay, he said, don't get weighed down in everything and trying to control everything. And even whatever season you're in, look for God. Okay? Look for God. His gift is in there, and the time and the moments for joy are in there. Okay? Don't try to control everything and wish you're in a different season. We can't go back looking at the past, and we can't go into the future. All we have is the present. And he says, rejoice in your life. Find that good thing and celebrate that. Then, although he doesn't cover it in here, then go about doing good. Good is a good thing to do. Look for the opportunities. We saw that last week. Do good. Look for the opportunities to help your neighbor, to love your neighbor, to share your joy, your rejoicing with them. If we have excess, we share our excess with our neighbor.
go about doing good. And then we'll say, we can say, praying for our friends and our relatives. Because we want to take them with us when we go. Okay. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we all have admitted here that our world, our society is corrupt. It permeates every sphere. And we've got sinful men and sinful women in high places. People who don't understand their responsibility to you. You have given government to us for our good. And our leaders fail us. But we thank you that we have a king who will not. One whose word is truth. That we can bank on. And that you are taking all these things, our experiences of life, and will one day make them beautiful in their time. And you're working all things together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Help us to believe your word and trust you. And Father, I thank you that you have provided a way for us to escape, in a sense, the one to pay for our sin. And we thank you that we can be certain of our destiny. Father, if there are those here who don't know you, who've never repented of their sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would stir them up, make them uncomfortable until they get these things settled with you. And Father, may we be a people who rejoice in the life that you've given us, to find those gifts. Find the joys and celebrate those. And may we be those who go about doing good, not because it earns favor with you, but because we have received so much good from you. May we show people our Savior by how we live before them and with them. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the God of peace give you his peace. Go in peace.